Good to see everyone tonight. Among our visitors, good to see the Ross family. Glad to have them with us this evening. It's always a pleasure to get to visit with them. Look forward to doing that after services. And appreciate, of course, those from Orlando that are always so faithful to be here Sunday nights and to encourage us here. We appreciate their visit as well. As you can see from the board behind me, the topic tonight, serving one another. And we're going to see this illustrated from John chapter 13 this evening. John chapter 13. There are times where topical lessons are the best way to convey a certain concept from God's Word. And there are times when there are textual lessons that help us also explain a concept from God's Word. And depending on what is necessary, one may be more effective than the other. And tonight's going to be a textual study. We're going to do an expository sermon, if you will, from John chapter 13, that we might really truly understand what the Lord means and what the Lord's concept is of serving one another. Now, in John chapter 13, you come to a time in which it's nearing the end of our Lord's life here on earth. And John does differently than the other gospel accounts, where detail was given in regards to the supper in those various other accounts. John spends more time with the discussion that the Lord had with His disciples in such closing days and hours of our Lord's life. And so, when you read the Gospel of John, you're almost for a few chapters like the proverbial fly on the wall. They're listening to these very intimate discussions that are taking place towards the end of our Lord's life here in this little home in Jerusalem, where He and His apostles are meeting. So in John chapter 13, there in verse 1, we see a very curious incident that occurs. And that is that Jesus will wash the disciples' feet. Now, if that's all we gain from the text, then really we've missed the text. Many today, though, will use this as a proof text to say why they have foot washing services today, and in so doing, really honestly missed the very purpose of this text. Verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them. He loved them to the end." The idea is that He loved them perfectly. He loved them completely, all the way to the end. You know, the Lord would later on say as He was about to ascend into heaven that He would not leave His disciples alone, that rather He would be with them, yes, even to the end of the age. Now, when one looks at that phrase in the Greek, it's actually a phrase that just means, "I'll be with you every day." Every day. The Lord here loves them every day. He loves them to the very end. Now think about it. We're going to read in this chapter that Judas will soon betray Him. Peter would soon deny Him. And yet Jesus would still not stop loving them. That is one way that we might be able to see the kind of service, the serving of one another that He expects from you and I. And this will begin by conducting such a foot washing kind of humble service that He's about to offer to them here in just a moment. So read verses 2 through 5 with me. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things in His hand, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded." What an interesting scene here. The Lord Himself, who they all considered their master, was getting up, girding Himself with a towel, stooping down low, pouring the water into the basin, and beginning to wash the disciples' feet. Why would He do such? Well, point number one, let me suggest to you, first off, was because their feet were dirty. In these days, they had a a simple soul with just a couple of straps to hold it to their feet. And these streets during dry times were just covered with inches of dust, and during wet times were like liquid mud. And so their feet would get dirty all the time, easily. And right here, friends, that would distinguish it from what goes on in many denominations today. Because when they have what's called a so-called foot washing service, they're washing already clean feet. Feet that hopefully took a shower that morning. Feet that has socks and shoes on. Fully covered. Maybe walking on paved roads and paved parking lots. And so there's a big difference already from what goes on today. And this day, there was a great need for it. And Jesus would lead the effort in such. But further, you won't get this from the context of John, but when you look at the other parallel accounts, there had been an argument that had taken place just shortly. In Luke chapter 22, turn over there, Luke the 22nd chapter. In Luke 22, notice what this argument was about in verse 24. It says, "Now there was also dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves." The Lord was the greatest of all human beings that ever walked this planet. He deserved to be sat at any table. And yet he says, "I am one among you as one who plainly serves." You see, they needed a lesson like this, a very visible lesson. And they had to understand the nature of the kingdom of Christ. It wasn't the nature like any other types of governments that go on today where one is elevated and that often inflates their ego. And then we say, that person's a great person because they're in command. They're the ones that are in charge. They're the ones that are in control. And the Lord says, no, it's quite different. It's quite different in the kingdom of Christ. Verse 26 of Luke 22. "It's not so among you." Rather, he who will be greatest will be he who ministers. Ministers. You know, that's an interesting term today. Oftentimes when you hear that term, you think of a fella in a suit and tie. A person that performs weddings and funerals and preaches sermons every now and then. They say, that's a minister. Not according to the Bible. That may have been a part of what a minister was doing, but a minister was someone that just simply served. A servant was a minister. I'll never forget, it was just a few months ago, was there at McDonald's and heard a couple of people having a religious discussion, and I was just kind of eavesdropping in on it. And it was a gentleman in a suit and tie, and he was offering some instruction to this other fellow that had made some kind of spiritual comment, and at the end, you know, he stuck out his hand and shook his hand, and the guy said, "My name was so-and-so," and the other guy said, "My name was so-and-so." Oh, Minister so-and-so. And I just kind of chuckled to myself, because there was a very example of one trying to use that very title to put a little more pump into his claim of who he was and what he was saying. The Lord says, no, this is what a minister is like. Now, washing feet was done for the lowest of servants. It was the office of a slave, essentially. Peers did not wash one another's feet. And certainly after an argument that ensued among the disciples, and they were frustrated with one another very visibly, they weren't going to bow down to the other and stoop low and wash the other person's feet. That would make them lesser in their mind. And so Jesus would be the one to get up and do it. He does so. Now, how does, well, the disciples respond? We see in verse 6 that Peter actually speaks up, and perhaps he says what the disciples are thinking. In verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" In other words, no way, Jose. That's very interesting what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Did they understand physically what he was doing? Of course, they saw him putting a towel around his waist and washing their feet. Physically understood that Jesus was washing their feet, but spiritually, they didn't understand the implications of such a lesson. It was as if Jesus was telling them, as if we often tell our children, "Listen, son, one day you'll understand." And here he is saying that in such a way as well. You don't get it now, but trust me, in the near future, you will soon get it and you will understand. Well, Peter says in verse 8, he is always just very brash and very quick to say what's on his mind. The apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He says, "You shall never wash my feet." Listen to the terms of absoluteness here. You'll never wash them. Never. Well, Jesus answers, says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Well, verse 9, Peter backs up just as fast as he had jumped in. Peter said, "Well, Lord, well, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And of course, in such a statement, we see that Peter misses again the lesson Jesus was trying to teach. And so he says to him, verse 10, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." You see, Peter, his head, his hands, he had bathed, he was clean. It was his feet that were needing the washing from being outside on the dirt and the dust. And so they needed to be cleaned. And so he says, "That's what I'm doing here. I'm washing your feet. You are clean, but not all of you." And there Jesus had a double meaning. A double meaning that no one really actually caught. And so in verse 11 it says, "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he says, you are not all clean." So even the one who would betray him was there, Jesus still sought to clean his feet too. Though he realizes spiritually, that man is not clean. He is not clean. So verse 12 says, "When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you?'" Now he's going to give them the basics of the lesson. Like he said earlier, there's portions of this lesson that you're not going to get, not until the future, until some time to come. But there's some basics, there's some cliff notes of this lesson that you must get, that you must understand. What are those spiritual implications? Well, he's going to try to show them the true nature of his kingdom. That one in this kingdom was greatest when they were the lowest. That they were the best when they were the servant of all. And so he says these words there in verse 13. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So there he says very plainly, it is about service and about serving one another. You know, sometimes we can become perverted in our own thoughts. We measure greatness by other means. Maybe someone's a song leader and they've got a beautiful voice and we think that guy's a great song leader. Or we think about a preacher and how he can hold our attention and he uses verbose wording, you know, different wording that we're not accustomed to. And we think that guy's eloquent. He must be a great speaker. And we think of other Bible class teachers and how why they do a good job and they're great teachers. And we instill greatness in these kinds of ways and titles and positions. Sadly, sometimes we'll seek the eldership. Individuals will seek the eldership to take power. not for service, but rather for carnal power. And that is contrary to the nature of the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that He came to establish. Jesus says, I am setting this example before you, an example of service. And what kind of service is that? Remember we said there's different ways we can illustrate concepts. What kind of service, when the Lord is trying to illustrate service to His apostles, what kind of service did He choose? Something that could be done in just a few seconds? Something that could be done with just putting a stamp on a card and mailing it away, or making a quick phone call? And I'm not putting those things down. Those are important things. But what kind of service? The down and dirty type work. The work that really no one really wants to do. The work that's going to mean I'm going to have to get sweaty. That means I'm probably going to have to take a bath after it's done. The work that's inconvenient to me. The work that maybe I feel I'm above doing. That's the kind of service when He was trying to illustrate serving one another to His apostles and disciples. That was the kind of service our Lord chose to use. And so He says in verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than him who sent him. If Jesus would do this, how much more so Steve Montz? And He says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That word blessed, as you know very well, means to be happy. Happy are you if you do that. And that's the great paradox. The thing that you think would cause you the greatest discomfort and most unrest and yuck, I don't want to do that. He says, rather, the opposite is true. You'll be blessed if you do it. If you do it. And not if you just think about doing it. Not if you just say, I'll get around to it one day. But if you do it, blessed are you. You know, some of the most unhappiest people are those that feel that they've been neglected and that they're the ones that are not served. And they want someone to come and to pay them service. They're the ones that say, what about my feet? When Jesus is saying it's all about, what about their feet? That's what it's about. And Jesus said, happiness will be found in that way. Not the other way around. Indeed, it is some of the most unhappiest people that say the words from their own lips, well, no one did that for me. You know, there's a whole world of people. There's a whole world of people that are standing that ought to be stooping down on the ground, serving. That's what the world's like. And our Lord and our Savior was different than the world. And that's why some of the happiest people are the most giving people, the most serving people. So now with this, we go to another scene in our text. And Jesus says these words in verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. So the Lord says, listen, I'm going to be betrayed, but understand, I'm telling you this ahead of time so that you realize it didn't come up from behind and catch me by surprise. I knew exactly what was going to take place. I knew what was going to happen. Now, if you study the Gospel of John, there's a number of times where it will say the words, it was not his time yet. In John chapter 7, there it even says, the Lord Himself says, it's not my time. But here in John chapter 13, there the Bible says in verse 1, it says that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world. The time had come. And the Lord knew what was going to take place. He was going to be betrayed by one of His closest friends. And so He says in verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he receives, whomever I send receives me, And he receives me, receives him who sent me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Notice, he was no robot in saying these things. This was something that greatly troubled our Lord. He was troubled in the spirit, knowing what was going to take place. I mean, imagine that. I mean, here was people that he spent day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for 3 years. You ever been betrayed by someone close to you? Someone that you felt you knew intimately and would never do that to you? The Lord knew one that would do that to him. And it troubled him greatly. Verse 21. One of the disciples in verse 22, they looked at one another perplexed about whom he spoke. This was bizarre. I mean, surely not one of us, right? We're your friends. It was confusing. And surely if they knew who it was going to be, they wouldn't let that person leave the room alive, would they? And the Lord probably knew that as well. And so, what he does next is also very strange, at least in the mind of the apostles. Verse 26. Jesus answered and says, it is he whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Let me tell you why that was perplexing. In these days, when you gave someone a piece of dipped bread, it was like a toast in honor of that individual. It was an act of friendship. It was an act of love. You might recall Ruth chapter 2 and verse 14, where there Ruth was told to do such, to be brought near the one that would redeem her. And so here, it didn't make sense. Maybe we misheard him. Surely, it's not this guy he's extending a hand of love to. I mean, imagine being clobbered in the face by someone. I mean, just clobbered and you're bleeding, just running down your nose. And you get off the ground and you extend your hand and say, hey, I appreciate you. I mean, that's bizarre. Those things seem like oil and water. That doesn't quite mix. Yeah, that would be confusing, wouldn't it? And yet, there's also a simple truth in it as well. Remember that our Lord said just a moment ago, He said in verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Yes, the Lord knew He was He that was going to betray Him. And the Lord wasn't just, being fake and an example of pretense. Here's this dipped bread, a toast to you, Judas. But rather, it was like Him being clobbered in the face and yet still saying, hey, I love you, Judas. I truly still love you, Judas. You mean a lot to me, Judas. What an example. And how painful this would be. You notice that verse that he quotes in verse 18? That's a quote from the Psalms. That's a quote from the Psalms. Hold your place here. Look at Psalm 41. And look at the full quote of that Psalm. Psalm 41. Notice the words in verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. This is the quote. Listen to this. Even my own familiar friend in whom I have trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. When one talks about the Hebrew language being used here, it talks about the force of this heel, the idea of destruction being brought upon him. But he says, even my own familiar friend, the one whom I've trusted, who ate my bread. Oh, how painful that was to the Lord. In Psalm 55, notice these words here in verses 12 through 14. Psalm 55, 12 through 14, it says, For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And the psalmist speaks about the sting of that, the pain of that. Day after day, week after week, month after month, times we had together, the laughter we had together, the victories we experienced together in service and spreading the gospel. And to know now what that person, my acquaintance, my friend, my companion, is going to do to me. Yes, I can see why the Lord was troubled in His spirit. And yet still dip the piece of bread, saying, I love you, Judas. Wow. And for the Lord to say, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, He was an example of loving His enemies, wasn't He? Well, verse 27 says, after the piece of bread, Satan entered Him. Back here in John 13, 27. And Jesus said to Him, what you do, do quickly. Satan entered Him at that time. Now, oftentimes, Pentecostals get excited at that moment when they read such a verse. And they go, well, what does that mean? It just means this simply, that he heeded the suggestion of Satan, the tempter. That's what he did. He heeded the suggestion of Satan. Notice in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Notice you have an example here of a man and a woman named Ananias and Sapphira. And notice how the Apostle Peter put it here as he exposes them for their lie and their sin. In Acts 5, verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has what? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He heeded the suggestion of Satan. And he lied. And Peter says, it was like as if Satan had filled your heart. You see, dear friends, the truth is, Satan can't take you if you resist him. James chapter 4, verse 7 speaks of that truth. In James chapter 4, there, verse 7, the Holy Scripture says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's just a fact. You resist him, he'll flee. You submit to him, and he enters your heart. And he fills your soul. And so back there in John chapter 13, we see again the disciples, they don't quite understand what's going on. They think Jesus sent him on a mission. Verse 28, verse 29. Verse 30 though says, having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately. And I find it very interesting that John the inspired apostle said, and it was night. Yes, he departs in the night because day had left and night had begun. But there was another night there as well. Friends, it is always night when one leaves Christ for the world. When one leaves good for evil. When one allows darkness to put out love's light. And it was night. So in verse 31, you have, in a lot of ways, a reiteration of what Jesus taught them earlier in verses 1 through 17. Verse 31, he says, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself. And glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. And you'll seek me, as I said to the Jews, where I'm going you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So he's back up there to verse 31 and 32. He speaks about being glorified. What did he mean by that? Well, he's speaking about being crucified. He said the road to the cross was actually the road to glory. As we spoke briefly about this morning at the end of the lesson, it was tragedy that would turn into triumph. And he tells them, now many will look at me as the victim, but the truth is, it will be a victory. Glory shall be accomplished. Listen to that. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. This is a glory that was about to take place. A battle that began at the very beginning of time in the garden would be conquered by our King on the cross. And so he says very tenderly in verse 33, like I told the Jews earlier, I'm going away, I'm going to a place where I'm going, you can't come. And so now I tell you the same as well. So they might be wondering, well, what remains for us then? If you're going to go, what remains for us? Verse 34. If you love one another as I have loved you, it's as if I'm there with you. Right? I have left you an example. He says, I've left you an example that you should do as I have done to you, he says. What's left for us? That you love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love was that? Why, it was a sacrificial love. It was a love of service, even for his enemies. I mean, he had washed even Judas' feet, didn't he? He washed Judas' feet. Well, do I have to do that, Stephen? Well, it says in verse 34, a new commandment I give you. Yes. Yes, it's a commandment. He didn't say a new option I give you. A new suggestion I give you if you feel like it today. A new commandment. A new commandment I give you. Remember he said, what I do you're not going to understand? I realize you get the physical steps, what I'm going through right here. But you don't truly grasp the spiritual implications. Just a moment ago, a short moment ago, you guys were bickering over who is going to be greatest. You're not at the level you need to be yet. But he knew the future. He knew where they would go. He knew what it would cost them to serve him. And that they would have a understanding of what true love would be. Turn with me over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. You think they might have remembered later on what Jesus said to them here one day in the house. In 1 John chapter 2, notice verses 7 and following. John says this, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so he uses the same phrasing that our Lord used, a new commandment that really truly wasn't a new commandment to begin with when one thinks about it. But verse 9 connects the dots. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. What is that? As the Lord says, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, in John chapter 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Again, as we drop down chapter 5 there in verse 2 and 3, by this we know we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. When we obey God, we will then also love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that will make an impact, dear friend. Because Jesus says in verse 35, by this, back in John 13, he says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says there's a claim and credential for even Christians. And what is that? Well, that you'll be my children, you are my disciples, that you're born of me. Yes, forgiveness of sins is yours. We understand that there's a plan of salvation that is offered, that one must believe and repent, confess their faith in Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. All of that is important. All of that is true. And yet the Lord still says, this is the way people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Yes, that is made manifest as we obey the Word of God. Well, and let us never forget, dear friends, that part of that obeying the Word of God is obeying what He has said, how we ought to act towards one another and treat one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a long discourse on how truly we are to love one another. And so if we are gossiping and backbiting and counseling against each other and hateful towards each other and plotting against one another and seeking the demise of one another, you know, people will know that too. They'll be able to cut that tension with a knife. The Lord says they can also know the other end of the spectrum too. When they say a genuine, true, honest, working love for one another. And is that not what Jesus said were part of the first two greatest commandments? Remember that? Number one, love God. And number two, love man. And everything else is based upon that. Well, wait, isn't not stealing important? Absolutely. But if you love God and love man, then you won't steal from man, will you? See, everything is based upon that. It's a great claim. It's a great credentials for love. Remember, as the Lord says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. This is part of our service. Now, as we bring this to a close, notice verses 36, 37, and 38. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him. Listen, Jesus knew the truth about Peter as well, along with Judas. He knew the truth of Peter. And he says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Think about that. These are the people whom Jesus stooped so low to wash their dirty feet. People that would deny Him. People that would betray Him. It is true, as it says there in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, this was His own that were in the world, and He loved them. He loved them to the end. And that was made manifest very clearly. Judas would soon betray him. Peter would soon deny him. But he would never stop loving them. And never stop serving them. And there is the great truth there. Because quite often we can become content and we say, well, they've done me wrong and they've made me upset. But I still love them anyway. But yet, we don't go and visit them. We don't talk to them. We won't call them. We just try and go our separate ways. Listen to those words again. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. That's truly serving one another. Not when it's easy and not when it's just your friends. But even when it's those that are going to betray you and those that are going to deny you. That's true love and that's true service. I appreciate your attention tonight. And that is the lesson of the hour. Remember, dear friends, these are the things that will count in the end. You remember the great judgment scene given by the Lord in Matthew chapter 25? And He said to those on His right hand, blessed are you to come and inherit the kingdom of God. Why? He says, well, because I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. He didn't say because you had a great ability to offer a great sermon and you were one that led many powerful songs. Again, not to say those things aren't important. But he says service towards one another is a manifestation of love for one another. And it's a great work that you and I need to be busy about doing. Even the inconvenient service for one another. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we would implore you and exhort you to become one, to begin your walk in the feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But to begin your journey, you must first be clothed with Christ. You must be buried in water for the remission of your sins. That's baptism into Christ. And when you do, you come into a relationship with Christ and all your sins are forgiven. The slate wiped clean. And you start anew again. And you follow the example of your Savior. If you are here tonight and you are a Christian, but you've fallen short in this regards, then you're exhorted as well to repent. Come back to Him who loved you, who would even dip the bread for you and hand it to you, even if you were willing to betray Him, because He truly loves you and He wants you to come back to Him and serve Him again. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
Come with your poor broken heart.